So let me explain just a little bit now as we transition to the sermon what I'm doing this morning. We have been preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are roughly at the halfway point now, and we just finished the section in the Catechism that speaks in depth about the Apostles' Creed. And after that comes a section focused on the sacraments, on the Lord's Supper and baptism. And so my plan for us and for this preaching is to skip over those sections that deal with the sacraments, not because they're not important, but because I have lots of opportunities to speak on those topics, because we celebrate the Lord's Supper about every 2 months, and it seems like we have a baptism pretty much every week. And so I have lots of opportunities to say what I would want to say about those very important topics. I don't necessarily need to preach whole sermons about them now. And so starting next week, we're going to jump forward to the third section of the Catechism. And the third section, you'll remember, is entitled Gratitude. And that's all about how we respond to the free grace that God has poured out on us. So you remember the first section talked about misery. It was a heavy section. It was thankfully the shortest section. It talked about our sin, our need for salvation. The next section talked about our salvation, what God has done to secure our eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the last section that will start next week, Lord willing, is called Gratitude, and it's how we respond to the grace that God has freely poured out on us. So that is the plan. And that means that today I have kind of an open week, and I decided to preach a message specifically related to Father's Day. So I'm going to preach from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has always had a special place in my heart my whole life because I grew up with a father who loved Proverbs. He loved the book of Proverbs, and for an extended time in my childhood, longer than I can remember, dinner concluded with my dad pulling out his Bible and reading to us a proverb and then asking us what we thought it meant every night after dinner. Now, some proverbs are fairly obvious what they mean, and others are more like a puzzle or a riddle, and you have to figure it out. And sometimes we would figure it out, and sometimes not, and then my dad would have to explain it to us. And to be honest with you, I did not love these conversations at the time. I didn't hate them. It wasn't terrible. I didn't love it. I would have rather been playing baseball. Dinner's over, I'm ready to go. Or playing Space Invaders, or playing my harmonica, something. But looking back on it, those times of discussing Scripture after supper, those were one of the greatest gifts that my father ever gave me, ever. Far more important than the home and the clothes and the food that my dad worked hard to provide for us were the spiritual meals that my dad served to us after dinner. And it wasn't just special because he was teaching me the content of the Christian faith. I mean, that is special. But it was special because he wasn't just teaching, he was modeling his own faith for me. You see the difference? He wasn't just imparting content to me, but he was modeling, embodying the faith for me. And when I was younger, and even still today, I found great strength and comfort and refuge, not only in my own faith, but in my father's faith. I found refuge in my father's faith. I have a quote on the homepage of my computer. I see it every day when I open it up. It says this: every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example, not his advice. Your son will follow your example, not your advice. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the effect that a father's faith has on his children. So pray with me, and then we'll read our text. I don't think I've ever preached on such a short passage. It's just one verse in the book of Proverbs and chapter 14 and verse 26. So let's pray, and then I'll read it. Holy Father, you are the perfect Father, and we are your children. We're part of your family, and that's a huge blessing. And so here we come now, your children, ready to listen, ready to be fed. You are a Father who provides for all of our needs, and right now what we need is a spiritual meal. And so I pray that you would feed us well. I know that you will. I pray that we would have ears and hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Christ's name, amen. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. It's short, I'll read it again. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Now, I have an obvious hesitation to preach a sermon directed just at fathers this morning. The hesitation is probably only about 25% of the people listening right now are actually fathers. And even if we factor in all those people who aren't fathers yet, but one day will be, we're still probably under 50% of people in this room that are or will be fathers. And so let me just give two quick reasons why I'm preaching to dads this morning. First, here's an analogy. If my car gets a flat tire, I do not say, well, it's only 25% of my tires that aren't working, so I'm just going to keep driving. No, I fix the flat. Because the whole car won't work well, even if it's only one tire that's not functioning properly. The one flat tire affects the whole. It doesn't matter that the other three are working well. And so it is with fathers. Now, I don't mean to imply in any way this morning that fathers are more important than other members of the family. I don't believe that. But I do believe that if fathers are not functioning properly, that will affect the whole family. And that will then affect the whole church. So that's one reason to direct a sermon to fathers, because how our fathers are parenting here at Ebenezer affects us all. And second, the things I'm about to say to fathers, they really don't only apply to fathers. And just like how on Mother's Day I emphasize the fact that it's important for our very busy and hardworking mothers to make sure that in the midst of their busyness and hardworking, they keep their eyes focused on what Jesus called the one thing necessary, which is making sure that we are devoted to Jesus above all else, that Jesus is first in our hearts and our lives before all other things. That message is important for hardworking moms, but it applies to all of us. We all need to hear that message. And so in the same way, I trust that this message to fathers will find a broader application for all of us. So having said that, let me say why I think that this verse is specifically addressed to dads. Even though you wouldn't know it by reading our translation, let me read it again. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The pronoun translated there, for their children in the original Hebrew, is actually the masculine singular pronoun, his. That's how that reads, his. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. Which makes me think that in some sense, this verse is specifically an exhortation to dads. Which is not to say that it doesn't apply to all parents. It absolutely does. It applies to moms. It applies to single parents. It applies to aunts and uncles and teachers and anyone who's a caretaker of children. Absolutely, it does. It does. But I do think there's a specific sense in which this verse is an exhortation to dads. And so that's how I'm approaching it. Although, as I said, I hope there's an application here for everyone. Okay, so here we go. We have to, right now, we all have to do a little time traveling. Okay, we all have to imagine it's the mid-1980s. Okay, and we have just had a simple but nutritious meal of pork chops, steamed vegetables, potatoes, lovingly prepared by my mom. And now, my angelic older brother, who never did anything wrong, is yet again being commended for getting another perfect score on his math exam. My younger brother, my adorable younger brother, is cutely and quietly finishing up his mashed potatoes and humming to himself. And the mischievous middle son has just been rebuked for teasing his little brother and for forgetting to take in the garbage cans yet again. And now that the setting has been set, out comes the Bible. And my father opens it up and he reads the verse. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. So, boys, what do you think that means? Complete and total silence. So he tries again. All right, boys, let's break it down. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And now we're off and running. And so the first thing that I want to say this morning about fearing the Lord is that fearing the Lord is not an event. It's not a moment in time. It's not something that happens. It's a state of being. To fear the Lord doesn't happen in a moment. It happens as a way of being. All right, so let me use snakes as an example. I'm not especially afraid of snakes. I've had a couple of pet snakes in my life. But one day, I was walking on a trail in Arkansas with a group of people, and right onto the trail slithered right in the middle of our group. In fact, it split our group. One part of the group went that way, one part went the other way, and a copperhead snake slithered right in the middle of us. So copperheads are venomous, and they bite more people in the U.S. than any other snake. So I was scared. I was right there, and it was right there. I was right next to this copperhead snake, and so I was scared. I mean, here's this venomous snake. It's got its head lifted up. It's, you know, flicking out that serpentine tongue, and what I felt like was staring me right in the eyes. And I remember I went through this quick kind of fight or flight thing in my mind where I was like, do I run? I don't know. I mean, I think snakes are pretty fast. And, you know, even if I could get away, it probably would get one of the slower people in the group. And how would that look if I just took off running? So then I thought, okay, not that. Do I go biblical? Do I crush the head of this serpent right here and now? I don't know. I'm not the Messiah. I think it would bite my leg if I did that. And so in this moment, I'm afraid. I was experiencing not fear of the Lord. I was experiencing the fear of the snake. But it was only a moment. And it was only because I was wrongly assuming that a copperhead bite would kill me. That's actually not true. They're very rarely fatal when you get bit by a copperhead. I didn't know that at the time. But what actually happened was the snake paused for what felt like 10 very, very long seconds. And then it just kept slithering on past the path. And then we all resumed our hike. So for about a 10-second period of my life, I experienced fear of the snake because of my circumstances. But then when it was gone, you know, in general, I'm not really scared of snakes. Now, compare that with someone who has a genuine phobia of snakes. And as a matter of fact, I'm thinking of someone in particular who happens to be in this room right now, although she shall remain nameless. This person is afraid of snakes all the time. As a way of being, as a state of being, she is afraid of snakes. Even when there are no snakes around, she is afraid of snakes. This person that I'm thinking of, her flesh is probably crawling right now just because I'm talking about snakes. And if someone just gently touched the back of her neck, I bet she would scream. Okay, so do you see the difference, right? Fear of the Lord is not an event. It's not a moment in time. It's not like, well, I had this experience. I was overcome with awe and wonder at the living God because I saw a mountain, or I was standing by a waterfall, or I was singing a hymn that really moved me, and I had this experience, and I felt the fear of the Lord. Now, look, all those are good things, but the fear of the Lord, if you have it, it defines you all the time. All the time. It's not a moment. It's a way of being. People who genuinely fear the Lord are in a constant state of reverential awe and wonder at the thought of the glory and the power and the holiness and the love of our great and triune God. That defines them. And if you fear the Lord, it means you don't trifle with him. You tremble before him. And you don't question his authority if you fear the Lord. You just joyfully submit to it. And it's usually not hard to tell who fears the Lord and who does not. One thing, all you can do is just listen to the way they speak about God. Listen to the way they speak to God. Listen to the way they interact with God. For me, my model of this, I always think of this woman. She was a senior saint at one of the churches that I was at previously. Her name was Mrs. Brubaker. She has since gone on to be home with the Lord and to receive her reward, but I used to love to pray with Mrs. Brubaker. And not me praying, I mean, I was willing to do that, but what I loved is to sit and listen to her pray. When she addressed God in prayer, first of all, she sounded like as if she actually knew him. She was talking to someone that she knew. And there was an intimacy there that spoke to me of a real relationship over a long period of time that she had been cultivating. But it was also reverential. That woman, Mrs. Brubaker, never once forgot who it was that she was speaking with. Right? So at the same time, it was both intimate, relational, but also reverential and respectful. So she recognized that because she was clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, she was a daughter of God and had every right to go into the throne room and address God as her Father. But even as she addressed God as Father, she never lost sight of the fact that he is not to be trifled with, that he is holy and glorious and powerful and beautiful. And she trembled before him. And I loved to listen to her pray. If the thought of entering into the presence of that kind of glory and love and majesty and power, if that doesn't make your knees buckle a little bit, there's something wrong with you. It should. My favorite quote about the fear of God, I know I've read it here before, but I just feel like at least once a year I want to read this quote. It's my favorite quote. It's by an author named Mike Iaconelli. Here's what he says. The tragedy of modern faith is that we are no longer capable of being terrified. We aren't afraid of God, we aren't afraid of Jesus, and we aren't afraid of the Holy Spirit. As a result, we have ended up with a need-centered gospel that attracts thousands and transforms no one. Unfortunately, those of us who have been entrusted with the terrifying, frightening good news have become obsessed with making Christianity safe and comfortable. We have defanged the tiger of truth, we have tamed the lion, and now Christianity is so sensible, so accepted, so palatable that it has become powerless. Our world is tired of people whose God is tame, and it's longing to see people whose God is big and holy and frightening, as well as gentle and tender and loving. A God whose love frightens us not away from him, but into his strong and powerful arms, where he longs to whisper those terrifying words, "I love you." Okay, so fearing the Lord with that kind of respectful, reverential awe and wonder and worship, it's not a moment in time that we experience, but it's a state of being. It's a way of life. It should define us, all of us as Christians. We should be defined by that kind of fear of the Lord. And then our verse this morning, we're told that whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. Right? Isn't that interesting? Normally, we associate fear with being vulnerable. Right? I was afraid of that copperhead snake because I thought it might hurt me. We fear bad news from the doctor because bad health makes us physically vulnerable. We fear the economy crashing because that makes us financially vulnerable. In those examples, fear is destabilizing. Fear is introducing chaos into our lives. But fearing God has the opposite effect. It makes us stable. Fearing God makes us stable. In fact, when we fear the Lord, according to this verse, when you fear the Lord, it puts you inside of a strong fortress. To fear the Lord puts you in the safest possible place that there is, a strong fortress. Oh, so you mean if I fear God, nothing bad will happen to me? No. I mean that when we fear God, then even when we walk through the bad things of life, we don't walk alone. Even in the bad circumstances, the promises of God don't change. And so we have this unshakable fortress surrounding us, even when we're in the middle of the storm, when we fear God. A friend of mine, I always think of this example. This is actually the son of Mrs. Brubaker, who is a friend of mine. He's flying back home from Mexico with his daughter, his teenage daughter. They had been on a missions trip. And the plane that they're on goes through some heavy turbulence, and his daughter's not really used to flying, and he can look in her face and see that she is very scared. And so he leans over, And he says, "Do you see this?" And he holds out his hand like this. He says, "This is God's hand. Now, do you see this?" And he points to the palm. He says, "This is us. Now watch. He's holding us, and he won't let go." And then, after saying that, as if to answer the unasked question that he knew his daughter was thinking, my friend said this, "Honey, even if the plane goes down, he is holding us, and he won't let go." That's the fortress that we have when we fear the Lord. Right? It's the unshakable promise that in the good times, in the bad times, in the boring times when it's all just business as usual, even when the unthinkable happens, he's holding us and he won't let go. Okay, now look at where the verse, the proverb, goes with that. Whoever fears the Lord has a strong fortress. Okay, we're there. We got it. Whoever fears the Lord has a strong fortress, and for his children, it will be a refuge. See, it's not just about you and your faith alone before God. There's broader implications to your fearing the Lord. Dads, this is my one word of exhortation to you this morning. You don't have to listen to anything else. This is it. This is the whole message. When you pursue God, when you walk in nearness to God, by doing that, you are building a spiritual refuge for your children. By pursuing the Lord yourself, your own personal walk with the Lord, when you do that, while you're doing that, you're building a refuge, a spiritual refuge for your children. That's what that verse says. Parents, your relationship with God is one of the primary means by which God is going to provide spiritually for your children. Remember what we said during the baptism, right? God doesn't only deal with individuals as individuals. He specifically has chosen to deal with families as a unit. And his design for the covenant family is that parents would be the primary spiritual influence on their children. I know it doesn't always work out that way. And I know that God has grace for all kinds of unique situations. I believe that. But the general plan is that parents are supposed to be the primary spiritual influence on their children. It's how he set it up. I said those very words to our catechism parents last week Sunday. We were in the library. We were doing our wrap-up party. I love those kids. I love teaching those kids. I consider it an honor to have some sort of spiritual influence on those kids. But my role and my influence on them can never replace the role that the parents are supposed to play in the spiritual formation of their children. Right? You can't offload that to someone else. I teach these catechism kids every 2 weeks. The parents are catechizing their kids every single day, whether they know it or not. They are. And as we pursue the Lord in our own personal lives as parents, we're providing a place of refuge for our children. Look, there are lots of good and important things that you can do for your kids, right? Lots. Providing for their physical needs, reading them stories, listening to them, laughing with them, instructing them, disciplining them. On and on and on, the list goes. Good things parents should do for their kids. But what I believe is the best and most important thing that you can do for your children is to live your life for God and pursue God with all your might. That's the best gift that you can give to your children is pursue God in your own life. That will create a spiritual refuge for your kids. And that doesn't just apply to parenting. I'll make a similar statement that everyone here can relate to. Everyone. The absolute best thing that you can do for your church is to live your life for God and pursue Him with all your might. Serving on a ministry team is great. Cleaning up after the service is needed and it's very much appreciated. Playing on a worship team really helps us all engage and worship God. But the most important thing that you have to offer the church is your own pursuit of God in your personal life. Because that will affect everything else that you do. As a pastor, the most important thing that I have to offer the church doesn't ever happen in public when everyone's watching and everyone's listening. The most important thing that I have to offer this church is my own personal pursuit of the Lord. Pursuing him with my whole heart. If I'm not doing that, I have nothing to offer you on Sunday morning. Nothing that'll last. I could tell some stories. We could all smile together. I could maybe inspire some people. But nothing of lasting value will happen if I'm not pursuing the Lord in my own personal life and walking in nearness to him. It's the most important thing I have to offer as a pastor. As a father, my parenting begins with my pursuit of the Lord. That's where I find my own strong fortress, and that's where I'm building a refuge for my children. So let me close by saying a word to parents of young kids, and then saying a word to parents who are a little further down the line in their parenting. Okay? Parents of young children, let me remind you of this one obvious fact. Harvest time is a bad time to decide that you don't like what you planted. Right now, dads of young kids, right now, it is seeding time. Right now. So make sure that you're planting good seed in your family. And that begins not just by instructing your kids in the faith, although that's important, but it's not just imparting content to them. It begins with your own personal pursuit of the Lord. Because when we pursue the Lord personally, we find a strong fortress and we're building a refuge for our children. And to parents who are maybe a bit further down the line in your parenting, and maybe specifically to any parents here are thinking, that would have been nice to hear 20 years ago. It's a bit late now. Let me remind you of the story of King Josiah. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. King Josiah, he's king of Judah. They're doing renovations in the temple. As they're doing renovations in the temple, they stumble upon a book. It turns out the book is the book of the law. And believe it or not, somehow someone misplaced the book of the law. They didn't even know. And now here all of a sudden it is. So they bring the book of the law to King Josiah and they read it in his presence. And all of a sudden Josiah is confronted with the fact that they have not been living according to the precepts of God. And so what does he do in the story? Does he say, well, I guess we blew that. It's too late now. No. Here's what he says when he hears that. He says, okay, let's start now. Let's start now. Look, what's in the past is in the past, and we can't change that, but we can start now. We can obey God's law starting today. And that is true for all of us, all of us. Right now, we can make the pursuit of God, the fear of the Lord, joyful obedience to his commands, we can make that the priority of our lives. And that will not only provide a secure fortress for us, but it'll impact all those around us, all those that God places in our life. And so I close with this one illustration from someone who wasn't married and wasn't a father, but who was a fatherly figure to many people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in a Nazi prison as the war was coming to an end. And what was happening is that the Allied bombers were dropping bombs regularly on Germany at that time. And when the bombs would start falling, here's what happened. It's reported that everyone in the prison wanted to be near Dietrich Bonhoeffer when the bombs were exploding outside. Even the German prison guards would figure out some excuse to be close to the cell that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in. They just wanted to be near him. Why? Because there was a calmness and there was a peace about him, even in the face of death, even when bombs were exploding outside. And that calmness and peace that he had comforted those around him. And where does that calmness and peace come from? It came from his own faith. It came from his fear of the Lord. He had that strong fortress in God because he feared the Lord. And people recognized that, and it made them want to be near him and find comfort in that. And that provided him with an opportunity to tell them why he had hope, even in the face of death. And so, fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, pursue God like that. Remember that there's more at stake in your pursuit of God than just your own personal faith. Fear God and let your heavenly Father provide you with a strong fortress so that those around you can find refuge in that fortress too. And dads, remember that your children will follow your example, not your advice. Give them an example of faithfulness, and by so doing, you will give them a refuge. And there's nothing better as a dad than you can give as that. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you are our Father, that you are the perfect model of fatherhood. Thank you for your unconditional love. And Lord, I pray specifically for the dads in our church, and I include myself in this prayer. We need your help. We need you to be our Ebenezer. I pray that you would help and encourage and empower the dads to be faithful in their pursuit of you, so that our households would be like greenhouses, places that are set up to promote thriving and growth. I pray that our households would be fragrant with the smell of Jesus Christ. And I pray that our kids would grow up knowing you and loving you, and that they would exceed us in our pursuit of holiness. And may your hand of blessing be upon each of the households of Ebenezer for your glory. Amen.